Lord, if we ever needed to hear from you, now is the acceptable time. This is the day to receive of you. We realize, Lord, that as the world proceeds, there's a lot of information out there, a lot of different words and ideas, and so we need the plumb line. We need something to measure against, and it's your word, O Lord. Your word's exalted in the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your truths do not. And so let us today be very gracious and humble and give your word the attention that it deserves. We thank you, Lord. I ask for encouragement. I ask for conviction. Pray that your body would be dealt with as is needed and that we will all continue to grow into the image of you, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the know. Clairvoyance, insight, understanding, discernment. To really have understanding and knowledge of today and what's ahead, and thinking about clairvoyance recently, I came across this article in Fox News. The well-known Colombian-born astrologer, Rodrigo Rodriguez, was found dead with a bullet wound in his head a few days back in a bathroom of the offices where he met with his clients. Rodriguez, who was famous for being one of the only clairvoyants to predict the imminent death of Michael Jackson, was living in Cancun, Mexico at the time of his death. Authorities were alerted to Rodriguez's body when neighboring business owners called to complain of a strong odor coming from his office. Police discovered his lifeless body face down in an advanced stage of decomposition. Reports indicate he was shot in the back of the neck with a bullet exiting the front of his head. Rodriguez was known as El Brujo de las Estrellas, or the Wizard of the Stars. In fact, in October, he was scheduled to travel to Madrid to read the charts of the members of the Spanish royal family. And with all due respect to the deceased, not wanting to make light of it, but the thought came to mind that he had the clairvoyance, so to speak, to see Michael Jackson's imminent death, but what about his own? And the world is looking for this. How many people pay astrologers or fortune tellers? They want this insider information. They want to know deeper things. And seeking out, you got the Spanish royal family that was going to probably pay big bucks, probably in the order of millions of dollars in our currency, to have this man fly out there and to read the charts for them. It's sad. Sad in a lot of different ways. What is clairvoyance? Well, a definition of clairvoyance is the supposed faculty of perceiving things or events in the future or beyond, or that is beyond normal sensory contact, to be able to see and understand, to see beyond the seen. And this just happens to be what the body of Christ has. The body of Christ, of all the people of the world, there's a special group called the body of Christ, called Christians, that are actually in the know. We have insight, we have understanding, we have discernment well beyond non-Christians. This is part of the inheritance of the regenerate, that we get special insights. We're in the know. So all Christians are to some degree in the know. In John chapter 15, in our lead verse in your notes, Jesus made it very plain that his friends would always have a bit more information. They'd have insight. He said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you, I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now this is the evening before the Last Supper, or excuse me, it's after. It's the as he's in the garden, and Jesus is reassuring his disciples. He's about to have a very difficult trial, and sweat drops like unto blood. It's so stressful. Angels would come and minister to him in the garden. But he tells his disciples there's a change happening. There's a transition occurring. And the disciples represent the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. In the old covenant, the people of God were more unto service, serving, duty. Do the thing because I told you to do it. It's kind of like children. Why? Just do it because I said. There's a season for that. But the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant is it's not that we no longer serve, but now we're friends. Now we're in the know. You know, when your kids grow up, you begin, hopefully, to explain the whys. And as they grow and perhaps leave the home, they say, okay, now I see and I understand more. Well, that's what the disciples are transitioning to. It's necessary that Jesus would leave, he said, so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. You'll no longer just be servants, dutiful, and a bit ignorant of what's happening. But now you're going to be friends, and ignorance will be replaced with intimacy. That is the wonderful position that Christians have. We are in the know. We get special insights. And so this transition that the disciples represent was also foreseen in the man Abraham. And so we're looking at Abraham once again, part 12 of this ongoing series. Now, Abraham was a precursor of friendship with God. In fact, prior to these disciples, there was only one man in the whole Bible that was called a friend of God. Do you know what his name was? Abraham. Not a trick question. Twice in the Old Testament, my friend Abraham. And there were others along the way that had a close, intimate connection with God, but it was more of an anomaly. You can think about Moses. Moses certainly had a friendship with God, but Abraham was God's friend, and Abraham was a precursor of the friendship that would come. Abraham was not in the old covenant. Abraham predated the elementary school of the old covenant. Laws, rules, sacrifices, ignorance, duty, just do the thing. But then there's a transition. Still rules, still truths to be adhered to and obedience, but we're on a friendship basis. This is much more intimate, and I give you a lot more help in terms of the Holy Spirit. So now, picking up with Abraham in Genesis 18, last week I gave a message called Reasonable Service. And God came on the scene. God literally came in a body. Anybody remember the term for that, by the way? It's a strange theological term. Raise your hand if you said that. I want to see who said it. A theophany. Good job. One of the appearances of God in a natural form. You get those a few times in the Old Testament. And so God comes with two angels, and they act like they're almost going to pass by. Abraham engages and says, oh no, it'd be my privilege to serve you. Let me get you some bread and water. If you were here last week, he under-promised and over-delivered, didn't he? He went all out for these special guests, and God blessed him. Good news, Abraham. About a year from now, you are going to have that son. The desire of your heart, the desire of Sarah's heart, even a desire that has probably diminished and you've gotten maybe a little bit over it, I haven't forgotten it. That desire of your heart is going to happen within 360 days. It's going to happen about a year. By the way, 360 was the biblical year. So that was the good news, now for the bad news. Good news, bad news. I've got good news and I got bad news. Which one do you like first, by the way? I always like the bad news first. Get it done with. Well, he got the good news first. Now the bad news. We pick it up here in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 21. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Now, here we have a man of destiny. This man has had a long track record of God. He's stood the test of time, and God can count on him. He's not a perfect man, but his tendency is in the direction of God. And so this is God's friend. Friendship has been established. Intimacy is occurring, so much so that God comes personally. One of those rare times in the Old Testament, God comes personally. And then he reveals more of his nature. Shall I hide from Abraham? You know, one thing that marks friendship, a special relationship between two, is they tell each other their secrets. You know somebody beyond the surface. Shall I hide from Abraham? Shall I hide from my friend what I'm about to do? See, verses 18 and 19, this man is faithful and he's going to be faithful. This man is going to continue to communicate to his children. He's going to command his children and his household, verse 19. He's going to be training them up in the way they should go. He's going to be speaking the words of life to his children. I know this man, and he's a man of destiny. And this man of destiny, he deserves the big picture. I'm going to let him in on some things. It parallels a sentiment that Jesus gave in the New Testament, where Jesus talked about that you do not give pearls to the swine and you do not give treasure to dogs. In other words, don't give that which is important to those who don't care about it, who will just destroy it. It's kind of like, you know, spoiled children. You give them, but they don't care. They didn't pay a price for what they got, and so they don't care if it gets broke or whatever. Well, Abraham, he values me, and he's going to replicate that value and that desire for God in the next generation. Parenting is ministry unto the Lord. As the Lord ministers to us, when we minister that to the next generation, that is very near and dear to God's heart. So let us not go too quickly past 19 here. I've chosen him. He may command, that is to say, he's going to do it, to keep the way of the Lord. This man is so inclined towards me and my ways. Doesn't only touch him personally, but it's infectious. It influences the people around him. Because of that, shall I keep back what's going to happen in this world? Not at all. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry, this is very important, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. Can you say outcry? I'm going to go down there and check it out according to this outcry that's come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, there's nothing God doesn't know. All these things are said to just bring us in on the situation. Okay, so he's not going to learn. He's not going on a fact-finding expedition. He already knows these things. But he's letting us and he's letting Abraham in on what's going on. Now, at this point in history, in Abraham's locality, Sodom would be considered a metropolis. A metropolis is a mother city. That's the Latin, metro, matriarchal, mother, metropolis. This would be the main city. This is where things happen. This was the mover and shaker. This was the financial, political center of the time. And then there was Gomorrah and other cities that surrounded Sodom. And so this is a big deal. And what is happening there is the cries are going out. The cries are going out. Heaven is hearing the cries of those that are being victimized by the what has become a brutal system, the culture of Sodom. Now, this harkens back to Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says that when Cain slew his brother Abel, that the blood cried out from the ground, and God had to deal with that. God always has to deal with the spilling of innocent blood. This is a well-established principle throughout Scripture, but it's not something, unfortunately, you hear enough about. You got colors. This is like a primary color in God's scheme of things. Eventually, when enough innocent blood is shed, and one could say, well, isn't one person enough? And I'd say, yeah. But God's very merciful, much more merciful than we'll ever fully understand. But eventually, God has to act. And so because of the outcry, because there was the victim's outcry, bloodshed, violence, abuse, molestation, forcible rape and such, as if you know the account, what happens in Sodom, that's Sodom, it's the word. Because of that, God had to come, and he had to deal with it. And so, you know, with God, if you want to be close to God, if you want to know God, there's a lot of good, happy things to know, but there's also some difficult things. There's some sobering things. And God doesn't just give the good and keep back the bad news, so to speak. Now, in case you're not picking up on this, this is extremely relevant for each and every one of us in this room, in the day and age that we occupy. This is not merely a history lesson. These things are patterns. These things were recorded so that we'd understand what's going on in the world, particularly at the end of the age. Now, let's consider Sodom as an example. And what I see through scriptures is that Sodom is representative, kind of like Egypt represents, say, a dark, negative culture, or Babylon has a certain representation like that. Well, Sodom also is representative. And Sodom represents what all societies tend towards. Because we're in a world of sin, there is a tendency towards depravity. There's a tendency towards corruption, just like our bodies. You start off all nice and new and fresh, like that little baby being carried out, nice, new and fresh, cute and cuddly. Even that baby smells cute, minus dirty diapers, of course. But over time, something begins to happen. A decaying cycle occurs. And that body, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, it happens. Well, in a similar manner, this is the way societies go. Societies may start out in a fresh way, in a family way. People network together. They know each other. They absolutely have to abide by certain rules if they want to grow and to produce and to thrive and survive. But in time, what happens because of sin is a typical pattern, is people begin to make progress. They begin to prosper. Pretty soon they relax. Pretty soon they begin to explore other things and sin with the novelty factor. What can I do? One up sin. Eventually the society begins to crumble under the weight of that. And so, you know, whether it's Babylon of old, Persia, Greece, Rome, the societies have gone through that depravity cycle. They, at the end of it, they begin to reach a Sodom-like status. That is now, you know, every corruption, every perversity, everything that was good and right gets flipped. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt. I'm going to get what I want. We're going to get what we want. And so that's what we see with Sodom. Now, I want to show you a couple different things about Sodom before I move along in the message here. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel, through the, of course, the Spirit of God, showed how that Sodom was representative concerning the people of Judah, concerning what the people of Israel had become. The prophet uses Sodom as an analogy. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, that is different cities, they had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them, I blotted them out when I saw it. So, you people of Jerusalem, the prophet Ezekiel saying, you're like Sodom. You're like your sister Sodom. And when we think of Sodom, you know, usually the only thing that comes to mind is the sexual depravity and the sodomy and such. But in actuality, that was a fruit of roots. The roots were that you had too much time on your hands. You had plenty of food, so you became appetite-driven, probably went overweight as a society, and you didn't care about the poor. So, you know, it's just me, myself, and I. Who cares about others? Pride came in, and then we see the results of that in Genesis. It became a very dangerous, victimizing society. Now, also in Revelation chapter 11, Sodom is used as an analogy once again. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. So at the end, Jerusalem is like unto Sodom. And I would say with that, the whole world becomes Sodom-like. And I believe that we are fully into that point of the depravity cycle as a world. Throughout human history, you had different societies that were rather disconnected. And so one would be fresh, another one would be coming to the edge of the depravity cycle, and it would cave in. Now we live in truly what is one world. It is totally interconnected. All the boundaries that God had once put up have come down. God put up a whole bunch of boundaries of Babel. The last time it was in this one world status, that is gone. Now the whole world is becoming a Sodom-like situation, a condition. And so just like God showed this to Abraham, shall I hide this from Abraham? I believe God is showing that to his church. God is making that plain to his friends that we are in that situation. And we have a lot of innocent blood that's crying out, just America alone. You've got, since 1973, Roe v. Wade, systematic genocide, silent screams, about 1 million per year. We think about concentration camps and the wickedness of Nazism or all the deaths under Stalin. Right on, totally wicked. And we as a nation have legally allowed about 1 million a year to be poisoned and dismembered, and even to the point of selling body parts. Do you think that means something, by the way, to God? The blood cries out. We are in a Sodom-like nation and a Sodom-like world. That's not even touching all of the other things, the breakdown of the family and such. And so we are like unto the days of Lot that Jesus spoke of. Now, how shall we respond? Well, let's look at a few things and then I'll be done. First of all, God will make his friends aware. If you're a friend of God, all these things I've just said are not like a brand new thought. You're already in the know. You already got a sense of this. Maybe I'm clarifying it. Maybe I'm making things a little bit finer, putting a finer point on what you're already feeling or what you already know. But Jesus said in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will give us clairvoyance. It's not in the sense of fortune telling so we can make a show of ourselves. There was a man in the book of Acts. He wanted to purchase this power because he wanted to be considered a great spectacle among the people, Simon the sorcerer. Peter said, your money perish with you. You don't realize that you're filled with bitterness and you're motivated by evil. And so that's not what it's all about. But God will declare things that are to come. God gives us this holy word, which makes things very plain. And by the Spirit, we're able to discern the times. We're able to consider God and ourselves in context to God and ourselves in context to the world. We understand what's moving and shaking, what's driving things. You know, we understand that, even though we're not overcome of a bunch of conspiracies, we know there's a conspiracy that's in this world. Satan and his minions, they run the governments of the world, the princes of the world. It's not a big coincidence that persecution of Christianity happens, and I would also say persecution of Jews tends to happen. It's not the biggest coincidence ever. It's because Satan hates the natural seed of Abraham, and Satan hates the spiritual seed of Abraham. He's working. He's moving and shaking. And so we see this Antichrist spirit. Let us not be surprised. God declares to us, the Spirit's declaring to us things that are to come. We need not be surprised or shaken. Now, for instance, like Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke 17, 28 through 30, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is to be revealed. There's a great revelation coming. People are going to look upon the one who's been pierced. Jesus Christ is going to appear with his army. Every eye shall see. It will be the biggest news story of human history. It'll be the biggest interruption of all of human history. When I was growing up, I was taught not to interrupt. It's a proper thing. But in this sense, it'll be a good interruption. It'll be a great interruption. Now, if you're lukewarm and you love the world more than God, it'll be a horrible interruption. You'll be totally ashamed in his presence. So what was going on here? Well, Jesus is talking in respect to what was happening in Abraham's time. Abraham was hearing and getting insight. Shall I hide this from my friend? I've given him good news. No. I'm also going to let him know that part of his world is about to be turned upside down. Abraham was a rich man. No doubt he had business dealings that were interconnected with that culture, Sodom being the chief of that region. Abraham's finances were probably going to suffer. Now I conjecture here to a degree, but Abraham's life was going to change besides the fact that his nephew Lot was intricately involved in the society of Sodom. And so emotionally, that was going to affect him as well. And so Jesus is talking about those very days. What were they doing? He doesn't mention homosexuality, any type of sexual depravity. He doesn't mention the outcry. What does he mention? He mentions the eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Are any of those things wrong in and of themselves? Not at all. The fact is, though, that they were doing these things that they could care less about God. You do these things long enough, and you factor God out of your life. You could care less. You're indifferent towards God or you're hostile towards God. Eventually, you'll become depraved. Eventually, you'll become a reprobate. And that's what happened. They were going on business as usual, status quo. This world is all there is, all there ever has been, all there ever will be. We eat, we drink, we be merry, for tomorrow we die. And who cares about a creator? Irrelevant to us. That's what the days of Lot were characterized by. We live in those very days. We live in the days where the princes of the earth are so humanistic. Everything is about the betterment of society and a supposed evolution of mankind to a higher state, making a utopia, a paradise here on earth. That's the day and age we live in. And so continue. Everything's about commerce. Everything's about the almighty dollar and financial. But all these things move in the direction of setting up a people for destruction. People that are partying. Our world is desiring to party, to be entertained, to enjoy life. But what they don't realize, just like the king in the book of Daniel. What was that king's name, by the way? The writing came on the wall. I'm forgetting, so help me out. Belshazzar, yes. Partying on the precipice of disaster. The writing is on the wall, and he goes, okay, now I understand it. Back to the party, everybody, but he's dead by midnight. It's crazy, is it not? Just like those days, that's when Jesus, this is, if I could do red letters in these notes, I would have. Jesus is speaking. This is when the Son of Man will be revealed. When they say peace and safety, when the UN finally comes up with the program or the financial czar, the inevitable Antichrist comes up and he brings everything together and makes everybody feel like peace and safety and prosperity, then sudden destruction. We're being so set up for all these things. But see, God makes his friends aware. His friends are not going to be hoodwinked. We're not going to be like drones and clones and lemmings just walking towards the edge to fall over of everybody else. God makes his friends. If you're a friend of God, you are going to continue to get these insights, even if you don't like them. Even if you say, oh, that's just, I don't want to be doomy and gloomy. Well, not everything's doomy and gloomy. God gives us a lot of things that are hopeful and more positive, if you will. But I would say everything God gives is good, whether it hurts or whether it feels great. Everything God gives us aside of heaven is a form of mercy. Now, the next verse in Thessalonians. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware. God's friends are fully aware. The world's in the dark, and lukewarm, compromised Christians are confused. But those that are desiring the Lord and devoted, you're fully aware. You have a sense of what's going on. We don't have everything to the date and time. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But you got an awareness. You're fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night while people are saying, peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape, but you. See, you and I are not in that darkness. That, brothers, for that day to come to surprise you like a thief. It comes like a thief in the night for the world, but not for Christians. We're going to have a sense that the bridegroom comes. Our lamps are burning. We've done the work well in advance. We've got reservoirs of time with the Lord, time in the Word, time of repentance, time of serving, time of enjoying what God's given us. Everything's in reference to God. And so we've got reservoirs of oil. And as the bride, we anticipate, we get sleepy, we get a little tired, of course, but the bridegroom comes, we snap back. Oh, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. And we're ready to greet our Lord, to be bold in the day of his appearance. So first of all, God's friends are fully aware of what's happening. Then let me finish with this. God warns his friends to steer clear. Take heed, brothers and sisters. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. This is the first message of the church, the first sermon ever. It's rather fast. You say, why can't he preach that fast? Well, hold on a second. Not to defend anything, but we don't know what the many other words were. He quoted from Joel. He quoted two passages from the Psalms, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. And then it says, and with many other words, Peter bore witness. And the crux, the end of his message was, hey, you're in dire straits. This is the last generation. Do you realize that when Peter was speaking, the countdown was on, and there was about 3 decades left for Jerusalem? In AD 70, Titus Vespasian, Roman general, came in and totally destroyed that city, even turning one stone upon another in the temple, as Jesus said, because he heard a rumor there was gold buried in there. I don't even want to describe it. Josephus records what happened in that city as they were besieged. And it's whatever you think, it's worse. Peter's telling them, you got a little time. This generation is a Sodom generation. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They had time, but the verdict went down, and they had to be destroyed. That next generation of Sodom and Gomorrah would have done even worse to the next batch of children and such. Jerusalem. Remember Jesus? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you only knew what I intended for you, the day of visitation. But now your house is left to you what? Desolate. You got about 30 to 40 years. And they were done. For 19 centuries, they're displaced. For 19 centuries, they're vagabonds and wanderers. God preserved them because of his friend Abraham, but they had a tough time of it. Save yourselves. This is God's message to us today. We're in a crooked and perverse generation. You say it's always been evil and wicked. The devil's never been nice. Agreed. But there are points when things get more and more depraved. Double downs happen. Exponential depravity occurs. I mean, there's no way the last generation could have ever thought ahead 20, 30 years, thought about things like which bathroom people should go in, and we're dialoguing about these things, or legalizing a whole new definition of marriage. They wouldn't have even thought of these things. See, that's called exponential. Who knows what's ahead? I can describe what I think's ahead, but I think it'd be too offensive at this point for some, so I'll abstain. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Everybody who heeded Peter's word was saved from the imminent destruction that would come. And Jesus himself said, when you see these things start to happen, get out of Jerusalem. So if they heard Peter's word, they bought into the message of Christ. Many of them left town before the siege of Rome. If that wasn't enough, this is as clear, Revelation 18, 1 through 4. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. He called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Now, Babylon the Great, just hold your place there, is a type of the world at the end of time. A hostile force against God. A place where the demons are trying to inhabit. The devil's will is to inhabit every person on planet Earth. He wants to possess. You know, it's almost like you've got these disembodied spirits. They want vessels to work through. They're already in their own hellish condition. They've got appetites they can't fulfill. And so if they can go into a vessel, they can utilize a vessel somehow. You know, you hear about all this abuse and these murders. You say, well, we don't want to blame the devil for everything. I agree. People made choices, but demons participate. Demons come in. At the end, this world system is such a dwelling place for every despicable, unclean thing that it has to be brought down. It achieves a Sodom-like point. Look, as we continue on, all the nations. So you got all, now you got all the nations. You got one world. You've never had this possible in human history. But now all the nations have imbibed, have taken in, have drunk the wine of the passion of her porneia, her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So you got economic and political collusion. It's all gelled together in one horrible, horrible system. And here's what God says to us who are part of it. We're in it to some degree right now. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." This is the difficult, complex position that we're left in. We're like unto Daniel in Babylon of old. Daniel's in Babylon, but Babylon's not in him. He is not infiltrated. Even in the last night of Babylon's reign, The king wants to reward him. You're to be promoted. Daniel says, your reward's to you. He's not part of it. He's not integrated. And this is where we need to be very careful, brothers and sisters. We're to be in the world, but not of it. If we love the world, we push the love of the Father out. Think about Velcro. The more loops you have in Velcro, the tighter the connection, right? The density of the looping, I guess. There's probably a term for it. We are to be those that have as few loops as possible to the world. We don't go in the direction of avoidance and isolation. We have to interact. We're here in the world. But we can be careful not to have such a tight grip, have so many loops into the world. I'm talking about hours upon hours of television, hours upon hours of fellowship to non-believers. We need to have some, and some television, not bad. But if you got all these loops, and then you got very little of this in your heart, this type of gathering is convenience basis only. If that's your situation, then God's word is, hey, you come out. You don't want to partake in her sins. You don't want to share in her plagues. You don't want to be so integrated into the system that you're one with it. We are part, but we are not partners. Come out, my people, lest you partake in her sins. So God's warning his friends. His enemies are already part of it, but his friends, he says, steer clear. You need to be more avoidant than otherwise. And so, brothers and sisters, you're in the know. Bit of bad news, but it's not the worst thing. It's a sobering reminder that, yeah, the kingdom of this world is passing away, but the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ is the one I'm a part of anyway. And so let's, if we could, we're going to stand together and ask God to help us. And there's probably some repentance that's needed today. So let's bear that in mind as we begin to move towards the altar. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, right now you're part of a doomed system. Not only is your body going to fail, but the whole world's going to fail. But I've got good news. Jesus came into this doomed world in a body that he would allow to fail so that we could be saved. He was perfect on the behalf of all humanity. Whoever embraces and believes in Jesus Christ, that righteousness, that perfection will be put upon you, and you will be favored in God's eyes. That's the only way. Just between you and I, no one's looking around. Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Pray that I will believe in Jesus. If you'll call upon Jesus from your heart, say, Jesus, save me, you'll be saved and forgiven. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. Save yourself from this crooked generation. Save yourself from eternal torments in hell. Raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. After the service, I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want to continue to receive. Lord, give me an enlightened spirit. Give me wisdom. I don't want to assume or just rely on my own wits. I need to receive from you day by day, whether it's what I consider little or big. I need to receive your wisdom. And then there's also, maybe I've got too many loops into the world. Maybe I'm too tight. Is it going to be very difficult for God to rip me away from the world? Why not let some of those loops go? You'll be better off now and in life to come. Wherever you might be, you want to just pray today at the altar with me. Just come on down. Lord, I want to be aware. I want to be a friend. I want to be someone that you say, if you were to speak with the angels, you say, shall I hide this from my friend over here? No way. They're well worthy to receive. They've invested time, their hearts towards me. Why would I keep from them what I'm about to do? And perhaps you're too tied in. This world is like a hive. It's becoming more and more sticky. There's a queen bee called the devil. I don't mean to ruin people's love for honey. I like honey quite a bit. But there's a hive mind that's occurring in this world like never before. It's moving more and more in that direction. And if your heart is not set towards the Lord, you'll be sucked in. You can say, I'm strong enough. I wouldn't be snookered. Wiser and smarter people than you. Angels follow the devil out of hell. Wiser and smarter than you. And so what makes you think, what makes me think that I'm not vulnerable to deception? Lord, I just pray today with my brothers and sisters, God, I need your wisdom. I need the knowledge of the holy. I need that otherworldly knowledge that is in you, O Lord. Continue to speak to me by the Holy Spirit. Continue to speak to me through the Word, through the church, through brothers and sisters, through whatever means. I need you, Lord. I need the wisdom that descends from above. Let very little be hidden from me, O Lord. May, by my attitude, my desire, may I merit you saying, shall I hide from him anything that I'm about to do? No, I desire disclosure as far as you want me to have it, O God. Let me have as much as I can handle, O Lord. Thank you, God. And Lord, forgive us if we have too many loops, if the loop density is well beyond what it should be. Oh, Lord God, if I've bought into the ideas of the world, ideas of security and maybe wealth or retirement or independence or being a self-made person, if I've bought into the culture and what might be presented as facts or assumptions on social media, if I've just given myself to image orientation, sexual sins, whatever it might be, Lord God, break those things, destroy those loops by the power of the Holy Spirit. May I not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. Praise you, Lord God, for this good word. Thank you that you've privileged us to be in the know. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Godspeed to you.